when we came to this part of the service, in the last two services, I was very nervous as I stood here. After they had finished, I waited a little bit. I had been instructed not to come here and read the scripture until something else took place. Somebody was to run down the aisles or to make some kind of a commotion, and it never happened. And I was expecting at any moment while I stood here preaching that this thing was going to take place. It never did. Just a few moments ago before we came into this service, they said, oh, we canceled that. Well, what they were going to do was to remind you about the mission conference. And that mission conference is going to be taking place beginning on March the 5th. So if you don't know anything about it, search around in the building and you will find some information about it. And then you will participate in it. How did you like the choir's singing this morning? Wasn't that good? You know, I told the other services, if that didn't start your toes to tapping or something taking place inside of you, you needed to check your pulse because it probably was nothing there. But, you know, as they were singing a few moments ago, there flashed through my mind a memory of an experience I had not too long ago in South Carolina. Has that ever happened to you? Something like that happens and it triggers for you an experience in your life. It did that. I had a lady in the church that I served. She was 100 years old, and she died. And they had the services in an old country church out of Maysville, South Carolina. Now, this is deep South country. The building was over 200 years old, and it was still an active congregation there. Outside was a cemetery, and you could walk through that and read the headstones and just think about all of these great saints who had passed there before. But in the building, they had the slave gallery. When at the time that they had slaves, the slaves would come, and they would participate in the worship service out of the slave gallery. And one of the old men told me a story about one of the slaves. They were serving communion on one Sunday, and as they were using the real wine and not the grape juice, and as they came and served this old slave, he smacked his lips and he said, I loves my Jesus, give me some more. You know, when I heard the choir singing, I wanted to say, man, I loves my Jesus, sing it again. You know, that was so good. But we really do appreciate the choir and all of the good work that they do in leading us in our worship. Perhaps you have come this morning and your heart is heavy. You have a deep need in your life. You're kind of uneasy and you're not certain why. You would love to have someone just to pray with you about that. You know, you will have that opportunity when we have finished our worship service this morning. The chapel will be open. Ruling Elder Alan Schaefer will be there, and he would be happy to pray with you and minister to you when we have finished this morning. If you're here with a heavy heart and you would just love to have someone to share with you for a moment and pray with you, I trust that you will make your way back to the chapel after our service and give him the privilege of doing that. I invite your attention to the reading of our scripture. It has been recorded in two places. First, the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter and the 40th verse. And second, in Paul's letter to the church in Romans, the 14th chapter and the 13th verse, or actually the 12th verse. But let's begin first of all with the passage in Luke, the 4th chapter, the 40th verse. And when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And then in Paul's letter to the church in Romans, the 14th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because everyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Amen. Let us bow for a moment of silent prayer. The supernatural power of God is available to every believer who will bring God into the circumstances of his life. This is the way Stanley Jones said it. Whatever you accomplish in life, you will accomplish on your knees. That's the truth. Not only for you and me individually, that is also true for us as the church. You see, when we come into the presence of God, when we focus our attentions upon Him, when we pray without ceasing, God will unleash His supernatural power that changes our lives and that makes us whole. Well, that's the same truth that the disciples discovered. You remember they had been with Jesus through the whole of his public ministry. They watched as he ministered to the people. You know, they heard him teach. They saw the demonstration of his power. They listened as he prayed. And they recognized that there was a connection between the way he lived and the way he prayed. And so they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus answered, "This is the way you should pray." And then he went on to share with them how to pray with power. You know, it's apparent that the disciples learned that lesson well because the power of God was manifest in their lives from that time on. Well, this morning we have come to look at the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples about prayer. And we are looking at the instructions because we want the same supernatural power they had to be ministering in our lives. You know, as we come to study the lesson that Jesus was giving to his disciples, we recognize right at the very beginning that he was not giving us a formula to be memorized and repeated, but rather he was sharing with us what should be a part of our prayer life. And this is what we have seen so far. First of all, Jesus said, when you come to pray, do it like this: Our Father in heaven. And when Jesus said that, he introduced a new concept of God that staggers our imagination. God is our Father. And because he is our Father, it means this very special thing. He knows us, and he loves us, and he cares for us individually. Do you know that? You know, we all need to be assured that God knows who we are. And he does. You see, he knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows the circumstances of your life. And by the provision of his grace, he has already provided for your needs. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, God is our Father in heaven. And with that truth, he reminds us that for all of his provision and all of his love, we can never get away from the wonder of his holiness. And in the majesty of his holiness, we find ourselves coming into his presence with awe and wonder and reverence. The second thing Jesus instructed us in that prayer is to pray like this: Hallowed is your name. Well, we have come to understand that the word hallow literally means to magnify or to glorify or to exalt or to make holy. And it's in the majesty of his name that God has revealed himself to us. And he normally does that at the point of our need. And so we discover that he has revealed himself as our provider. He has revealed himself as our victory. He has revealed himself as our peace. And as we come to experience the wonder of his provision, then we can come to worship him. We can come to magnify his name. That brings us this morning to our third petition in the prayer, and it is this: Your kingdom come. Now, when God sent His Son Jesus to intersect history and to live among us in the form of a man, He had a number of reasons for doing that. But one purpose was for Him to proclaim the kingdom of God. And everywhere Jesus went, He did that. Listen, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Therefore, repent and believe the good news. Or another time He said, I must preach the kingdom of God in other towns also, because that is why I have been sent. Or still another time, we read that when He left that place, He went from one town to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. But not only did Jesus go around proclaiming the kingdom of God, He instructed His disciples to do that also. Do you remember when Jesus sent His disciples out two by two? They were going on a trial run to see how they would handle preaching and ministry. Well, these are the instructions that Jesus gave to them. He sent them out, giving them His power and His authority, and He instructed them to proclaim the kingdom of God and the healing of the sick. Now, in light of that purpose, we need to ask ourselves two questions, and we need to search for the answers. What does it mean, this kingdom, and where is it? Let's begin this morning with the second question. Where is the kingdom of God? Now, if you've been listening to the news broadcast recently, you are aware that the news commentators are constantly talking about kingdoms, particularly in light of what is taking place in the Middle East and in Eastern Europe. Every day in the news broadcast, they are talking about the kingdom of Iraq or of Israel or of Lebanon or of Yugoslavia or some other place. And any time they are talking about these kingdoms, they are talking about geographical territory. We can take a map and we can locate every kingdom that they talk about on that map. But now when we are talking about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about geographical territory. We are talking about the rule and the reign of God in the hearts of His people everywhere. That's what Jesus said. One day He was teaching the people about the kingdom of God, and the Pharisees showed up. And any time they showed up, they were always trying to ask Him a question they did not believe He could answer or that would trick Him up. They did it that day. When will the kingdom of God come, they cried. And Jesus answered, the kingdom of God does not come by your careful observations. And neither will people say, here it is, nor there it is. For the kingdom of God is within you. You see, God's purpose is to establish His kingdom, and His kingdom is within you, in the minds and the hearts and the wills of His people everywhere. The Scripture tells us that God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. In other words, all folk are kinfolk in Jesus Christ. And what God is after is that we will realize that and we will act like that. You see, God's purpose is to establish a world of men and women who by the free act of their wills are willing to live as the sons and the daughters of a king and brothers and sisters of each other. Man, if he wins there, he wins everywhere. If he loses there, he loses everywhere. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? If you have, you are a child of the King and you are a citizen of the Kingdom of Heaven. That brings us to our second question. If the Kingdom of God is within us, then what's it all about? But when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman church, he described the kingdom of God like this. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul said. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You will have those things when you are in the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. He said, do not worry by saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then these things will be given to you. You see, when we are in the kingdom of God, we will have these things, meat and drink, but they are not the kingdom of God. Paul said the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. And this is what it means. The kingdom of God is righteousness. To be righteous means that you and I live in a right relationship. We live in a right relationship with the Lord. We live in a right relationship with each other. We live in a right relationship with ourselves. Jesus said that when he taught the people one day. A lawyer was present, and he said, Teacher, which is the greatest law in the commandments? And Jesus answered, This is the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind and with all of your heart and with all of your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. To be righteous means that we have a right relationship with God, where we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. We've made a commitment to live the kind of life that He calls His children to live, and we are willing to follow Him without asking any questions. But to be righteous also means to have a right relationship with each other, where we come to recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we have a love for each other, a love that the Scripture describes as agape love, a love where we are seeking the highest good for our brother and sister. And that is a love so deep that we will not permit anything to fracture our relationship nor to drive us apart. Paul says that's the kingdom of God, to live in a right relationship with Him and to live in a right relationship with each other. The kingdom of God is righteousness. But that's not all. The kingdom of God is peace. Now, you know very well, to be at peace does not mean the absence of trouble. But it means this far more significant thing, that we can stand in the midst of the storms of life and not be afraid. And the reason we can stand in the storms of life without any fear is because the Lord Jesus is standing with us, and He takes us by the hand, and He walks with us through that experience. You see, and we are at peace because we know that He is in control of the circumstances of our lives. You remember what He said? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, the kingdom of God is righteousness, right relationship. The kingdom of God is peace. But that's not all. He said the kingdom of God is joy. Now, He's not talking about lighthearted giddiness. He is not talking about the ecstatic pleasure at the accumulation of things. Joy is knowing that we belong to the Lord. And He gives us pleasure to live for Him and the deep satisfaction of being His child. See, in the words of the Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, sir, this is the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. See, and to be in the kingdom of God means that you are God's person in God's time, living in God's order. But there's one more thing that needs to be said, and it is this. It is possible for us to live in the kingdom of God today and to leave it tomorrow and to come back in the next day. Now, we need to be very careful here. When we are talking about the kingdom of God, we are not talking about being saved. Once you are truly saved, you can never lose your salvation. That's what Jesus said. I have given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. You see, once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, once that you have settled that relationship with Him, no one can ever take that away from you. If you are truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. However, it is possible to live in the kingdom of God today and not live in it tomorrow and then come back in it the next day. Really. Look at it like this. What is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness, peace, and joy. When we have these things, when we are in a right relationship with God and with each other, when we have God's peace in the midst of the storms of life, when our lives are buoyed by the joy of the Lord, we are full and we are living in the kingdom of God and we enjoy all the privileges and the benefits of kingdom living. But if we do not have these things, if we have sinned against God because we have disobeyed Him and we have refused to be the people that He created us to be, if there is a broken relationship between you and a brother or a sister, and that broken relationship continues because you're not willing to forgive and you're not willing to take the first step to bring reconciliation and healing, if your walk with the Lord is a burden and your Christian faith is drudgery and there is no joy in your life, then you are miserable and you are defeated and you are not living in the kingdom of God. And in that miserable state, you cannot enjoy any of the privileges or the benefits of kingdom living. But let me remind you this morning, if you look into your life and you know that you have sinned and have not settled it, that you have no peace of God in your life and there are broken relationships all around you and that the joy of the Lord has gone, you do not have to stay in that miserable condition. All you have to do is to accept His invitation and come back into His presence, confessing your sins, repenting of what you have done, receiving His forgiveness, and permitting Him to restore in you His righteousness and His peace and His joy. And when you do that, you have come back into the kingdom of God. And all of the privileges and all of the benefits of kingdom living belong to you. See, when Jesus instructs us to pray, He is instructing us to say, Father, Your kingdom come. And we need to understand when we pray that prayer, we are praying that He would bring us into a right relationship, that He would give us His peace, and we would experience God's joy in our lives. And if there are any things in our lives that would keep us from being righteous and at peace and full of joy, that He would burn that out. And then we are in His kingdom. For you see, His kingdom is not out there. It's right here. In us. The hearts and the lives of His people. Paul said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kingdom living is yours just for the asking.